It seems like it's been forever since I've seen any of you. I can't encourage you enough. If you're here today and you're a woman, I can't encourage you enough to sign up for the IF conference. It's actually a great opportunity for you to get to know other people in the context of growing spiritually. And if you're here today and you're a man who's attached to a woman, I can't encourage you enough to do whatever it takes to get her to IF. If that means driving her through the snow or just hiring a babysitter or just watching after your own children by yourself. I started with easy and then I went all the way to hard. In man terms. Driving in the snow is very easy for men. Man, it's been a while since we've been together because we've like had all this snow, which I can't imagine is doing a very good job on all of our New Year's resolutions, is it? Because like if you were like, man, I'm going to get fit this year, I'm going to exercise, and then snow, and now you're trapped inside. If you're like, I'm going to eat right this year, I'm going to go vegan, then you're like trapped inside with all of those delicious Christmas leftovers, right? It, like, once you get trapped in a house with gingerbread that's been made with love, you can't not eat it. You just can't. Some of you guys I'm going to treat my family better. And then you got snowed in inside with all of those same family members. Some of you guys, I'm just relieved to be here because I don't have to be with my family members right now. I love this period of time right after New Year's when we start getting really serious about all the things we didn't take seriously right before. Like, have you ever noticed at Christmas time you have all your perfect excuses for just doing whatever you want? Like, whatever it is, like, I'm going to eat that because it's Christmas. And Christmas only comes once a year. And it only starts as the day after Halloween ends, and it goes all the way until they put the first Valentine's candy out. So it's only a short window for me to overindulge all of my sensibilities. My name is John Furman. I'm a pastor here, and I'm very excited for us to be together. I'm excited for us to start out this new year together. One of the things that's really exciting is that starting on January 1st, our partnership, our adoption of Beaverton Christian Church is official. So your guys, yes. The elders putting it forward, your affirmation, their church's affirmation, bring us together. It's now basically one church with one vision, one mission, one leadership, hoping to reach different people in different locations. And so God is going to do an amazing thing in us and through us as we surrender and submit to him and follow him in obedience. We also are starting a new series. We are actually a week behind because church was canceled last week. So you're not going to hear the first 11 verses of James today. You're going to hear starting in verse 12, because last week we were supposed to hear that, and Joel's actually preaching that over at Beaverton right now. So if you're thinking to yourself, I can't go out of order, well then as soon as you get home, just go to beavertonchristianchurch.cc and download it, and you can watch that one and then forget that you already heard this one. And if you're like, I actually know how to work the internet or the Google machines, it's totally fine. At the very end of the series, Joel will preach that sermon here. So if you're thinking to yourself, like, why are we going through verses 1 through 11 after we've done the whole book? Snow day. That's all you need to know. Book of James, this is a great book. It's extremely practical. We titled this series Authentic Faith because James is very concerned with us living what we say we believe. Living what we say we believe. So James talks a lot about wisdom, about having practical wisdom in the way we speak. So that means discretion and watching what we say and even times what we don't say. He's very concerned with love, that every time we love someone else, we're exercising restraint and we're defeating selfishness in our lives. He's also very concerned with trials and temptations. And that's what we're talking about right now. Trials and temptations. Because that New Year's resolution that you decided you were going to do is a trial. It's a test to see if you're going to make it through all of your temptations. How many of you guys, you have a food that you like and you know you shouldn't like it? I call it the secret shame food. This is the food you like, you know nobody else thinks you should eat it, right? It's like McDonald's. Like, yeah, I know. Everyone's like, oh, McDonald's, that's terrible, right? Nobody will admit to eating at McDonald's, but it's like the fourth largest brand in America. Right? It's a lot of people's secret shame food. It's a food that, you know, it's not high quality. It's not well made. It's not something you're proud of eating. But when you get your hands on it, you eat all of it so no one will find it in the house to know that you ate it. Right? I feel this way about Hostess Ding Dongs. You guys know what a Ding Dong is? If you're here from the East Coast, Biggie Smalls, it's called a ring ding, yeah? And it's not like what we would call a handcrafted artisanal pastry. in terms of chocolate, you've got like your high grade dark chocolates, and then you've got your milk chocolates, and then you've got your white chocolates, which are not chocolates at all, actually, right? And then you've got like Ding Dong chocolate, which is like Tootsie Rolls, and it's really just chocolate scented wax. You're basically eating a chocolate chapstick when you're eating one of these, right? It's just, it's not good. It's not good, but I like it, right? I like the way it tastes. And when I eat something bad for me, I want it to taste bad for me too, right? I'm not gonna go on a limb here and say that I have a healthy relationship with Ding Dongs. In fact, I know that where my obsession began. The first time I had a Ding Dong, it was a very traumatic day for me as a child. I was an elementary schooler and I was sitting in class and I was about to learn some very important things that day. The first of which was that when people you've never seen before open the door to your classroom, it's not gonna be good. A woman I had never seen before opened the door and she leaned in and she said, "Della," right? And she was speaking to my teacher, who I had formerly known as Mrs. Boyer. When you're a kid, you don't know that your elementary school teacher has an actual first name. She's just Mrs. So-and-so, right? She opened the door and she said, "Della, president's been shot. No one knows where he is. He's probably dead." Door was closed. It was like that scene from Napoleon Dynamite, right? When the kids in the school bus drive by the farmer shooting the cow. We were all... Now, here's the good thing. I also learned that day that you can be, as chief executive, sorely wounded and still come back to do 8 years of legislation, right? But as a kid, it was this shocking moment. And Mrs. Boyer turned around from the blackboard and she looked at all of us and she said, "Things are going to be okay." And she left. As soon as she left the room, Sean O'Neill got up and he ran over and he erased his name from the blackboard. Because like, is this gonna be like a restart for America? This guy's getting in on it, right? He's taking his good name back. But when she came back in the room, she had clearly gone to the cafeteria and gotten like a box of Hostess snacks. There was like Twinkies and Ding Dongs and cupcakes and all that stuff in there. And basically everybody got one. I got a Ding Dong, right? And then after we ate it, we all went out to the playground till our parents came and picked us up. And you know, she was a genius because I didn't think about the president getting shot for the rest of the afternoon until I got home. And I did feel better, actually, eating that Ding Dong. And I told you that story to tell you this story. A few months later, I was at church having a really bad day, mostly because someone had made me come to church. And I was at the church and I wandered into the kitchen where the women usually put together the communion stuff. And I opened up the fridge. I was all by myself. I opened the fridge and inside there was a box of Ding Dongs. And you know where this is going, right? These unattended Ding Dongs are in the fridge. And there was a styrofoam cup next to it in which someone had inscribed, right, with a pen, "Thou shalt not steal. Ding dongs, 35 cents. I knew immediately how I was going to make my day better. I knew immediately how I was going to feel good. This urge welled up within me to get a ding dong for 35 cents. Here's the problem. I did not have on me 35 cents. Earlier, I had had 50 cents, but I had put that in the plate when it had gone by. So I figured they would be okay if I took the ding dong now and paid them 35 cents later. In fact, the way I thought about it, they owed me 15 cents in return. So maybe if I brought 20 cents the next week, I'm getting ding dongs at a discount now, right? Well, you'd be surprised at how quickly you can forget that you owe the Lord 35 cents for a ding dong. Because I didn't remember again until I was at church the next week that I owed 35 cents for a ding dong that I had taken. So now I technically owed the Lord 75 cents because I, 70 cents because I had actually helped myself to another ding dong while I was there. Yes, for those of you keeping score at home, that's me stealing the Lord's ding dongs. You wonder how someone gets into this sort of work. It starts with pilfering the Lord's ding dongs. So the next week, I mean, I was consumed with guilt the whole week. I knew I was terrible. It's probably a grievous sin. And I got 70 cents. And the next week at church, I went in and I put the 70 cents in the cup. I opened the fridge door. Right? It was one of those fridge doors that also had the freezer door up top. So like Mr. Ed could get into the freezer while you were. And I went in and I opened the door and I put it in the cup. And then like there was another pair of shoes that I could see. And I looked up and it was one of the women who operated the kitchen. And she looked at me and she said, "Young man, I'm just so proud of you. Sometimes people just come and they take a ding dong." I acted shocked. Some people, right? Then she went on this whole big spiel about how like she had faith in the youth of America, that we were going to be okay because we're all growing up to be, you know, such fine and upstanding citizens that we're paying for our ding-dongs. And I felt pretty good about myself, and I felt pretty good that I had made her feel good about America and the future of, you know, the youth. And then I realized I was going to have to close the door and walk away, and this would immediately reveal me as the person who'd been stealing the ding-dongs. I didn't want to look like the person who'd been stealing the ding-dongs, even though I was the person who had been stealing the ding-dongs. And I didn't want to let this woman down in all of her faith and newfound belief in humanity. So I took the ding-dong and closed the door and walked away, which started a long downward spiral of ding-dong theft in my life. And here's what you guys need to know, right? There was something inside of me that wanted that ding-dong. No one told me to steal ding-dongs. No one encouraged me to steal ding-dongs. When I saw the ding-dong, I wanted the ding-dong, so I took the ding-dong, right? I walked in, I took the ding-dong, I walked out. It was that easy. These urges that live inside of us, these temptations we experience, this is exactly what James, the author of the book we're going to look at today, is talking about. And if you have your Bibles, open them with me to the book of James. And if you don't have a Bible with you, don't worry, we'll put them up on the screen. Here's what I want you to know about the book of James. It's a letter written by one of the very first Christians. His name is James. He didn't tell us his last name in the book, so we're not sure which James, but it seems pretty obvious to most that this is James, the brother of Jesus. He wrote it about 15 years after Jesus died and resurrected. And he was writing, trying to explain to the first Christians how to live as the first Christians. And so in this passage, James immediately begins addressing what happens when we, as people who are following Jesus, find ourselves faced with temptations to do things we ought not to do and living through trials. And so in James chapter 1, verse 12, James says this to his readers. "Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, having stood the test. That person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him." Here's a couple of things you have to know when we're looking at this, right? The first is the word blessed just means happy. It means joyfully satisfied. It's an enviable condition. So happily satisfied is the person who has persevered, right? The person who has succeeded or achieved under trial. The person who does this is happy and blessed. If you're here today and you've like participated in a distance race, or maybe you studied for your CFP, or you got some continuing education credits, you went all the way through the process, you passed the test, you are joyfully satisfied. James is saying, the person who perseveres under this test is joyfully satisfied. And here's what I want you to see. He doesn't say it's a bad situation you're in when you're tempted to do something you ought not to do. Hey, be bummed out. He says, actually, this test has a purpose. And if you pass the test, you're going to find yourself in a state of satisfaction. So when you engage in the test, if you are prepared and you are successful at the end of it, the feeling that you get at the end, that's the purpose. You see, trials and tests reveal to us who we really are and what it is we actually believe. And so God is allowing trials and temptations into our life because he wants us to know who we are and what we believe. Can I tell you guys, just to let you guys know a big secret here real quick, I actually don't want to know who I am and what I believe. Because I like to continue to have a very high, possibly too high view of myself. Most of my life has been spent in pursuit of ideals, things that I believe, things that I think people should be. But do you know how often I actually live up to my ideals? Much less frequently than I'd like to think. So I'd love to continue on living, believing in an idealized version of myself. But God is actually wanting me to get very well acquainted with the real me, because the real me needs him. And when the real me recognizes that I can't pass the tests or endure the trials on my own, then I'm going to run to him. This is why God allows trials and temptations in our life. Sometimes he actually even sends the trial into our life. He does this because he loves us and he wants to present us with something, right? And this something mentioned by James is really interesting. It says, this person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those that love him. That if you love God and you persevere, right? You obey through the process of the testing, you succeed, then you'll receive crown of life. Now, biblical theologians and scholars are a little divided on what this crown of life actually is. Some people see this metaphorically. They believe that we just receive life, right? An abundance and an eternal amount of life because we pass the test. Other scholars and theologians believe this actually is a crown that we receive in eternity for passing these tests. I tend to agree with the second group because the book of Revelation mentions this same crown of life. But you don't have to believe that and be okay. It'll be all right if we get to heaven together and then you and I are just chilling like Jughead and Archie at a Burger King with all of our crowns. And you were like, I didn't even think I was going to get one of these. It'll be awesome. Jughead wears a crown and at Burger King they give you a free crown. So Archie has at least, okay, I just want to make sure you guys got the. Some of you were like, Jughead, that's not in the Bible. Because God loves us, he's going to reward us for passing the test, for living in obedience. And this is something very important to James. James wants you to know that there is no difference between love and obedience. We obey the people that we love. If you love someone, you will obey them. If you love yourself, you'll obey yourself. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. This is beautiful because James is letting us in on how God works. That God allows the trial and he allows the temptation and he may even send the trial, but he does not cause the temptation. God doesn't tempt anyone to do evil. God doesn't set us up to fail. This is fantastic. What is good about God is always good for us. God doesn't just do good exclusively. He's not even tempted to do evil. He's not tempted to evil because evil just has no appeal to him. You ever felt like you were set up to fail? Did you ever like maybe have too high a view of yourself and too low a view of God, and it was revealed when something bad happened, and he thought, why is God doing this to me? Like maybe you were being punished because you did something. You know, lots of times I feel like God is scheming against me, or he's out to keep me from having a good time, or he's trying to steal my happiness. Because there's all these things that I want to do that he tells me I shouldn't do. Here's the good news. God isn't tempted to evil, so God is never messing with our lives. He's never doing something that's not good for us. If he is allowing a trial into our life, if we are being tempted by evil, God is working for our good in the process. So we can trust him. This is what James is saying. God is trustworthy. So if you're here today, no matter what it is you're going through, no matter what it is you're experiencing, no matter what it is you're trying to keep from doing, this is a trial, this is a test that God is allowing so that you can know yourself and know how much you need him. So where does temptation to sin come from then? I mean, this is a pretty important question. If it doesn't come from God, then it comes from someplace else. And because James knows we want to know, it's the very next thing he says to us. He says in verse 14, but each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. There's a lot of verses in the Bible I do not like. This is probably right at the top of the list. Because this is not what I want to hear. Where does temptation come from? Well, each person, individually, we all are tempted when we are dragged away by our own evil desire and enticed. Temptation is when something offers to satisfy an evil desire that lives inside of us. Can I tell you what I wish James had said? Because if I was writing the Bible, or if I was just somebody back when the Bible was being written, I would have wanted to say something like this. I get tempted because people around me are jealous and don't like me and want to set me up to fail, so they put obstacles in my path and then I blow it. Really, I'm a product of my environment. If you understood the life that I lived or the people, or what my crazy family was like, you would just know that I make these decisions, you know, naturally, and you wouldn't hold it against me. I'd even go so far, because this is a spiritual exercise, there is a demonic, satanic enemy who hates John and wants him to fail and tricks him all the time into doing stuff he shouldn't do, but he doesn't know. Because I really want to think highly of myself. But James says, actually, no, the problem is that there's something broken inside of me that drags me away when I'm enticed. That when I'm tempted, that's just an appeal to something that lives inside of my heart. And if you're here today and you're like, hey, I'm new to this Christianity thing, I only came as part of a New Year's resolution to help somebody else and they didn't even have ding-dongs here. I get it, right? You don't have to believe me that James is telling the truth here. I just want you to run this up against your experience and see if James isn't talking about something we all actually already agree with. That the Bible is reliable because it describes to us how we actually live. You can't tempt somebody with something they don't want. Follow me on this. If that refrigerator all those years ago in that church was filled with asparagus and someone forced me to put it into a backpack and gave me 35 cents, I still would not have cleared the building with it. You can't tempt someone with something they don't already want. James is just simply saying, hey, this is the way it works. When you're tempted, you have an urge. And you want to scratch that itch. Someone is just offering you the opportunity. And maybe a demonic, satanic, evil, spiritual power has prepared it in advance and has gotten someone to scheme in on the situation with you. But in the end, we bear the responsibility for what we do in that moment. Someone may present me with the opportunity. Satan may have arranged it, but I'm always responsible for it. See, the reality is when I'm tempted, I'm not being tempted so much by the thing, right? I'm not so much tempted by a ding-dong as I'm tempted by the life that I lived before I made the new commitment. If you're here today and you're struggling with, hey, I just wanted to get in shape, you're not being tempted to be lazy. You're being tempted to go back to a life of laziness. It's a return to something. Something that already lived there that you didn't want to live with. And until we grasp that, we'll see ourselves as victims instead of people who have unhealthy desires and relationships with things that keep us from God's best for us. See, God wants something better for us than we want for ourselves. And our inability to break away from those things we have unhealthy attachments to are the proof of how powerless we are in the face of our own internal struggles. There's probably no more Portland thing I can tell you than this. There is a restaurant called Roman Candle. It's a delicious restaurant. You should eat there. Order the pizza. It's fantastic. It's a bakery that makes artisanal, handcrafted Pop-Tarts. Some of you guys are going, how have I not heard about this place? You'll pay between $4 and $5 for one. And trust me, they're fantastic. Whenever I'm in there, I always hear this same conversation, right? Someone's like, ooh, I'm going to get that Pop-Tart. And they order it, and the person tells them how good it's going to be, and they sit down and they eat it. And you know what they always say? This doesn't taste the way I want it to. And then someone goes on, no, these are like heirloom grains that have been hand-rolled, and a man named Chad pressed the fruit to make the jam, and it's drizzled with honey from our apiary on the roof. And the person's like, yeah, I know. It's clearly better. It's just not what I want. I want it to taste like my s'mores Pop-Tart that I got from my toaster that burned my mouth on the first one. So we don't necessarily want what's best. We want what's comfortable. We want what we have an emotional attachment to. And this is what God is desperate to break us of, which is why he sent Jesus to live a perfect life that resisted all temptation. And when he died, right, taking the penalty for our sin, so that when God raises him from the dead with the power of the Holy Spirit, that same power can live in us and we can break that cycle. Because if we don't break that cycle, we find ourselves trapped. And not trapped in something that's pleasant or healthy or helpful for us. Listen to what James goes on to say. Then, after desire has conceived, so he's going to start using pregnancy, right, as a metaphor here. Pregnancy is something that happens in secret inside of us and then eventually becomes public. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers and sisters. Have you ever noticed that no matter what you're doing in secret, it tends to find its way out, especially if it's something you ought not to be doing? When I was in college, I totally let a roommate have it. I had been frustrated for some period of time, and then one day things just kind of boiled over, and I just let my roommate have it in front of all of our other roommates, and everyone looked at me like, how could you be such a jerk? Like, this is your friend. In reality, what had been developing in secret was resentment and frustration, and I thought that I could just shove it down and keep it a secret, and eventually it would either go away or something would happen, and then finally, no, last straw, boom. Who I was, how I really felt, was revealed. Outwardly, this person was my friend, but inwardly, I despised them. I thought too highly of myself and too little of them. Christmas is really busy, isn't it? It's the busiest time. You can excuse so much because of Christmas. And I mean, aside from the gingerbread. I got a ticket the week of Christmas. Driving here because of all those Christmas services. Because I tend to think of like a car as a low-grade time machine. If you're running low on time, step on the gas harder. You will make up time as you go into the future, right? Do you think that was the first time I had been speeding that month? No, I just got caught. Then, right? So I had basically just been, no, this is acceptable, this is acceptable, this is acceptable. What had been happening privately and in secret eventually then happens very publicly with like flashing lights and everyone, look at the person who doesn't know how to operate their motor vehicle correctly in a construction zone. Ouch, right? You say, oh. That was like the gut punch. It was like, you guys didn't feel sorry for me when you found out I was speeding. In a construction zone, oh. That guy's going to traffic school. Those things that we engage in and indulge in privately eventually come public, and there's a bill for those things. And in this situation, right, there's an actual bill, but James makes it clear that this is an actual spiritual problem, right? It's separation from God. It's death. It's the inability to live the life God calls us to live, the life he has for us that's better than the one we want for ourselves. You'll notice that James says that we are dragged away by our inner desires, that you don't even have to want to go that way. Against your will, it eventually seizes and takes you where it wants you to be because it doesn't care about you. Sin doesn't care about you. I just got back from the Pacific Ocean. My wife's parents celebrated their 50th anniversary. And so they went back to the place that they met, which in this situation happens to be the island of Guam. Some of you are thinking, is that by like Honduras or Belize? Or Guam is an additional 9 hours of jet flying from Honolulu. So it's like 13 or 14 hours west of the United States. You cross the international dateline to get there. He was a sailor in the Navy and she was a social worker and the Vietnam War was happening. It was a tremendously romantic story. And it's a beautiful place. We all flew back there so that we could see where they met and where they fell in love. And can I tell you that in 50 years, the place had entirely changed. There was almost nothing the same. There were high-rise hotels. There was supermarkets. Before, it was just villages and dirt roads and military installations. But you know what hadn't changed in 50 years? The beach. The beach was the thing that really hadn't changed in 50 years. The ocean still operates the same today as it operated then. And it operates the exact same way at the Oregon coast as it operates in Guam. The ocean is a tremendous force. It has a significant amount of power and it's constantly sending that power to land. It's a never-ending cascade of force. And do you know what? The ocean doesn't care about you. Doesn't matter how beautiful the beach is or how rocky the beach is, you always have to be careful when you go near the ocean because the ocean is doing its thing regardless of what you're doing. So the ocean, as it gets near the near the shore has a very specific breakdown, right? There's the breaker zone, there's the surf zone, and then there's the beach. And things can live on the beach, and things do live on the beach. And things can live in the surf zone, right? All those little sand crabs and the sea snails, things can live in the surf zone, but nothing can live in the breaker zone because that is where the power of the wave breaks. And anything that is in the surf zone is either going deeper or going shallower, but if it stays there, it will eventually die. The only things in the surf zone are things transitioning or things that are being killed. Because when the wave breaks, the force will either slam whatever it is against the bottom or against the reef. So when you go out into the breakers, you have to be aware that you are in a place that nothing can survive. The relentless force of this overwhelming power is coming for you, and it's going to do something to you if you don't do something else. So you can just ignore that. You can just kind of let the waves have their way with you, but we know what happens then. You can fight it. You can put all your energy into it. And this is actually even fun for a time. You go to the beach, you dive into the waves. But the ocean has more energy than we do, doesn't it? And eventually you're worn out and exhausted, and the ocean's having its way with you. And this is the way sin is. It's coming, and it's appealing to things. And you can try to ignore it, and you can try to say, I'm gonna fight it. But the truth is, if you had the power to fight it, and if ignoring it or just letting it have its way with you was good for you, we'd be okay, but we're not. There is actually an option for us that's better than what we would do naturally. It's more interesting, it's more fun. It's actually harnessing the force of that wave and letting it drive you to safety. This is what surfing is. You can surf with or without a board. I remember the first time I ever saw somebody at the beach body surfing. I thought the guy was on a boogie board. Right? There was no board, it was just boogie, it was him. He had one fin on and he had a glove on, and like the wave would come and he'd start swimming, and as soon as the wave would go, he had developed this skill of being able to go stiff as a board with one hand out. So his head was up, he was looking all around, and when he turned his hand, he was scooting all over the waves. It was astounding. That's how much skill this person had. They're letting the power that was trying to destroy him drive him to safety, and he was enjoying the process. Developing the skill of letting all the pressure and all the temptation and all those trials and tribulations drive us to Jesus, the one safe person, the person who achieved all that we want to, the person who lived the perfect life, died that perfect death, and was resurrected. That's how we survive in a place that kills everything else. Listen to what James goes on to say. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. That good things come from God. Better things than we want on our own come from God. And he sends them to us because of his unchanging goodness, that God doesn't change at all. That's how we know he's trustworthy. What he gives us is better than what we want or are unhealthily attached to. He chose to give us birth. He's returning to this metaphor. To give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all that he created. And that verse is a little bit confusing. So let me just break it down simply like this. God creates us. He develops us. He transforms us through his son, the word of truth, Jesus Christ, to prove himself faithful to future generations. First fruits. The first fruit that appears on a tree tells every person, you can return to this tree for nourishment. When we trust Jesus, when we allow God to transform us, he doesn't just change our life, he also uses us as a signal to everyone else that he's trustworthy and he can get this job done. He's gonna restore and redeem all things eventually. Do we wanna be part of it? Do we wanna be a part of it? God keeps his promise, and when he transforms us, other people see that God keeps his promises and that he is trustworthy, and they can engage in this process too. So the real question for us today is, how do we develop that skill of allowing every negative force, everything that wants to destroy us, how do we develop that skill of letting it push us towards Jesus? The first thing I would tell you is this, that you have to turn your back. And this is the scariest part, is turning your back to that thing. You're saying, I'm not going there. That's not the direction I'm going any longer. I want to go in a different direction. Scripture calls this repentance. When we turn from our ways and we embrace God's. That what I desire is not good for me and what he has is better for me. Repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out and that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. See, when we turn from sin and we make the resolution to move towards God, that just turns us. It doesn't get us in motion. We don't actually have the power without God to move in the right direction. And so that happens when we take our eyes off of what we've done and we put it on Jesus. We focus on Jesus, not any of the things that we've done. Because when we focus on Jesus, the person who's going to transform us, we start receiving his power. We start to love him. We want to obey him. When we spend time listening to him, praying in his word, we begin to understand why he wants us to move. And we surrender to him, he starts drawing us. Listen to how this is said in the book of Philippians. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. That Jesus himself will complete the work that he started. We turn, we begin in faith, and then he takes us in faith. This is all a gift from God. It's not anything that we earn. This means spending time with him. And some of us here, it's like, okay, well, spending time with him, I can pray, I can read the Bible. Did you know that spending time with Jesus is also spending time with other believers? People who can encourage and shape and sharpen you? That's why we say that life change happens best in the context of community with other believers. Because we are the body of Christ. The Bible says that. We are the body of Christ. It means I need to be around people who know that I shouldn't be eating ding-dongs all the time. You guys know that ding-dongs are readily available just about anywhere. I know exactly what aisle they're on Safeway. So if you see me in Safeway on the ding-dong aisle, you know, hey, what's the best place for you? You see me in a 7-Eleven, right, just kind of rummaging around in the back? Right, the accountability, the care of a group of people who love me and share my same values and goals. This is why it happens together. And lastly, we demonstrate trust through obedience. This is what James is most concerned about. We demonstrate our trust in God through obedience, and that's what faith is. When we trust and we obey, that's what faith is. I don't want that. I want this. I want to be with you, and I will obey. So just take me there. In the end, we develop that skill by surrendering. We do that scary thing of turning from the things we're unhealthily attached to, and we plow towards Jesus, and we trust that he's gonna get us there because it's up to him, not us. That's the beauty of his love for us, is that we get better step by step, and trials and temptations allow us to know that we belong to Jesus. How do we know we belong to Jesus? We stay faithful in trials. Faithful in trials. Let's pray. God, we love you with as much love as we have, and we pray that you would grow that love so that we would be faithful to you. Pray that you would cause us to turn and embrace you, to steer clear of the things that we've done in the past that cause us to live in shame, or even the things we're proud about that we feel like exclude us from having to be a part of you. God, we pray that you would grow us in ways that cause you to be proud of us. In Jesus' name, amen.